Part 2. Be positive toward yourself. Chapter 7. Stop listening to accusing voices.
If you truly want to become a better you, it's imperative that you learn to feel good about yourself. Too many people live under condemnation, constantly listening to the wrong voices. The Bible refers to the enemy as the accuser of the brethren, who would love for us to live our lives guilty and condemned. He constantly brings accusations against us, telling us what we didn't do or what we should have done. He'll remind us of all of our past mistakes and failures. Things like, you lost your temper last week. You should have spent more time with your family. You went to church, but you were late. You gave, but you didn't give enough. Many people swallow these lines with little or no defense. They walk around feeling guilty, condemned, extremely discontented with themselves. They go through the day without joy, without confidence, expecting the worst, and often receiving it. And granted, no human being is perfect. We've all sinned, failed, made mistakes. But many people don't know they can receive God's mercy and forgiveness. Instead, they allow themselves to be beaten up on the inside. They tune into that voice telling them, you blew it, you messed up. As a result, they become extremely critical toward themselves, and that usually spills over to other people as well. If we're going to live in peace with ourselves, we must learn to put our foot down and say, I may not be perfect, but I know I'm growing. I may have made mistakes, but I know I am forgiven. I have received God's mercy. As long as you're doing your best and you desire to do what's right according to God's word, you can be assured God is pleased with you. And certainly, He wants you to improve, but He knows that we all have weaknesses. We all do things that we know in our hearts we shouldn't do. When our imperfections poke through our idealism, it's normal to get down on ourselves. After all, we tend to think we don't deserve to be happy. We have to prove that we're really sorry. But no, we should learn to receive God's forgiveness and mercy. Don't allow those condemning voices to play repeatedly in your mind. That will only accentuate a negative attitude toward yourself. And if you have a bad attitude toward you, it will hinder every area of your life. The Apostle Paul once said, "The things I know I should do, I don't. The things I know I shouldn't do, I end up doing." Even this great man of God, who wrote over half the New Testament, struggled in this same area. That tells me God does not disqualify me because I don't perform perfectly 100% of the time. I wish I did. I'm constantly striving to do better. And sometimes I make mistakes or wrong choices, but I have learned to not beat myself up over those things. I don't wallow in condemnation. I refuse to listen to the accusing voice. I know God is still working on me, that I'm growing, learning, and becoming a better me. And I've made up my mind that I'm not going to live my life guilty and condemned during the process. That accusing voice will come and tell you, you lost your temper last week in traffic. Your attitude should be, that's okay, I'm growing. Well, you said some things yesterday that you shouldn't have. Yes, that's true. I wish I wouldn't have spoken like that, but I've repented. Now I know I'm forgiven, and I'm going to do better next time. Well, what about that failure you went through 2 years ago in your relationship or in your business? No, that's in the past. I've received God's mercy. This is a new day. I'm not looking back. I'm looking forward. When we have this kind of attitude, we take away the power of the accuser. He can't control us when we don't believe his lies. So you need to start talking back to the accuser. You need to rise up in your authority and say, wait a minute, I am the righteousness of God. God has made me worthy. I may have made mistakes, but I know I am forgiven. I know I'm the apple of God's eye, and I know God has great things in store for me. That's what grace is all about. None of us deserve it. It's a free gift. We're not worthy in ourselves. The good news is God has made us worthy. God does not focus on what's wrong with you. He focuses on what's right with you. He's not looking at your faults and your weaknesses. He's looking at how far you've come and at how much you're growing. As a parent, I don't focus on what our children do wrong. Our child can strike out 1,000 times at the Little League field, but we'll go around bragging about the one hit he got all year long. As I write these words, our son Jonathan is 12 years old. If somebody asks me about him, I immediately think of all the things I love about Jonathan. I would tell you he's smart, he's funny, he's talented, he's got a great sense of humor. No, Jonathan is not perfect. He makes mistakes, but it's my joy to teach him, to train him, to help him come up higher. That's the way God is with us. He loves us unconditionally. I love the story Jesus told about the prodigal son. This young man made a lot of mistakes. He told his dad that he wanted his share of the inheritance. When the father gave the son his money, the boy left home, went out, and lived a wild life. Eventually, those poor choices caught up to him. When his money ran out, so did his friends. He didn't have anything to eat, any place to stay. He ended up working in a hog pen feeding the pigs. He got so desperate and low, he had to eat the hog food just to stay alive. One day, sitting in that filth and shame, he said to himself, "I will arise and go back to my father's." That was the best decision that he ever made. When you make mistakes, when you go through failures, disappointments, don't sit around in self-pity. Don't go month after month condemning yourself, rejecting yourself. The first step to victory is to get back up again and go to your Heavenly Father's loving arms. This young man headed home. I'm sure in the back of his mind he thought, "I'm just wasting my time. My father's never going to receive me. He's going to be so put out with me. I've made so many terrible choices." But the scripture says, when the father saw him a long way off, that tells me the father must have been looking for him. When the father got there, he embraced his son. He hugged him. He was so happy to see him. But the son just hung his head in shame. He started to say, "Dad, I've blown it. Made so many terrible choices. I know I don't deserve any of this. Maybe you can just take me back as one of your hired servants." The father would have nothing to do with that. He said, "What are you talking about? You are my son. I want to celebrate the fact that you are home." Perhaps you think that God could never forgive you. You've made too many mistakes, blown it too many times. But let me assure you, nothing you've done is too much for the mercy of God. Your Heavenly Father is not looking for ways to condemn you or to chew you out. He stands before you with His arms held open wide. If you are far from where you know you should be, you need to know that God is waiting for you. The moment you take one step toward Him, your Heavenly Father will come running towards you. The father of this prodigal son said to one of his servants, "Go get the best robe and put it on my son." One translation says, "Put the robe of honor on him." In the same way, you may have made mistakes and suffered some severe setbacks. But know this, God doesn't want to simply restore you. He doesn't want to merely give you a new beginning. He wants to put the robe of honor on you. That's just the way our God is. In other words, even when we make mistakes, even when we bring the trouble on ourselves, God is so good. When we return to Him, He will not hold that against us. He will receive us back and still make something great out of our lives. The only way this can happen, though, is if we have the right attitude. We cannot continue wallowing in the dirt and expect to have God's best. You may not be where you should be in life, but don't sit around in self-pity. Do as the prodigal son did and say, "I'm going to arise and go back to my father." In other words, "I'm done with living in guilt, shame, and condemnation. I'm going to get up out of this mess and start receiving God's mercy."
Chapter 8. Learning to Like Yourself.
We all have areas that we need to improve, but as long as we're pressing forward getting up each day and doing our best, we can be assured that God is pleased with us. He may not be pleased with every decision we make, but He is pleased with us. But so many people focus on their faults and weaknesses. When they make mistakes, they're extremely critical of themselves. They live with that nagging feeling that says, "You're not what you're supposed to be. You don't measure up. You've blown it too many times." But God knew that you were not going to be perfect. He knew that we were going to have weaknesses, faults, wrong desires. He knew this before you were even born. The good news is, He still loves you. One of the worst things you can do is go through life being against yourself. Many people have a war going on the inside. They don't really like who they are. They think, "Well, I'm slow, I'm undisciplined, I'm unattractive, I'm not as smart as other people." They focus on their weaknesses, not realizing that this negative introspection is a root cause of many of their difficulties. They can't get along in relationships, they're insecure, they don't enjoy their life, and it's largely because they're not at peace with who they are. Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." Notice the key to loving others is you have to love yourself. If you don't have a healthy respect for who you are, if you don't learn to accept yourself, faults and all, you will never be able to properly love other people. Understand, you cannot give away what you don't have. If you don't love yourself, you will not be able to love others. If you're at strife on the inside, feeling angry or insecure about yourself, feeling unattractive, feeling condemned, then that's all you can give away. On the other hand, if you'll recognize that God is working on you, and in spite of your flaws and weaknesses, you can learn to accept yourself, then you can give that love away and have healthy relationships. This simple principle could save your marriage. It can change relationships with the people around you. Please recognize that if you're negative toward yourself, it's not only affecting you, it's influencing every relationship you have, and it'll affect even your relationship with God. That's why it's so important that you feel good about who you are. You may have some faults. You may have some things you wish you could change about yourself. Well, join the crowd. We all do. You need to lighten up and quit being so hard on yourself. It's interesting. We might never criticize another person or tell him or her, "You're really dumb, you're unattractive, you're undisciplined." Yet we don't have any problem saying that to ourselves. But understand, when you criticize yourself, you are criticizing God's own creation. Don't fall into that trap. The Scripture indicates that God has already accepted and approved you. It doesn't say that God approves you as long as you live a perfect life. No, it says God approves you unconditionally, just as you are. If God approves you, why don't you start approving yourself? Shake off guilt, condemnation, that feeling that you can't measure up, and start feeling good about who you are. Every morning, no matter how we feel, we need to get out of bed and boldly declare, "Father, I thank You that You have approved me. Thank You that You are pleased with me. Thank You that I am forgiven. I know that I am a friend of God." Keep in mind, the enemy always accuses you that you're not doing enough. You're not working hard enough. You're not being a good enough parent. You didn't do well on your diet yesterday. No, don't take that. You have a multitude of good qualities to every one negative quality. "But Joel, I'm so impatient," you say. Well, maybe that's true. But have you ever thought about the fact that you're always on time, you're persistent, you're determined? "Well, I don't think I'm as good a mom as I should be." Maybe not. But have you ever noticed your children are doing great in school? Your children never miss a meal? "Well, I'm not a very good husband, Joel." Okay, maybe you work too much, but you've never missed a house payment. You provide a great living for your family. You can and you should feel good about yourself. When you regard yourself positively, you are in agreement with God. Understand, God is not looking at what you've done wrong. He's looking at what you've done right. The Scripture says in Hebrews to look away from everything that distracts. If you constantly pick yourself apart, you're bound to be depressed and defeated. You have to look away from that, recognize that you're changing and that you're making progress, and accept the fact that spiritual growth is a process, not an overnight flash. The Bible says God changes us little by little. When Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, and a voice boomed out of the heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And of course, Jesus was uniquely God's Son, but I believe God is saying that to each one of you. He is well pleased with you. Let this sink deep down into your heart, your mind, your soul. God is pleased with you. He has already accepted and approved you. And he may not be pleased with every decision you make, but if you've entrusted your life to him, God is pleased with you. What a tragedy to go through life being against yourself, especially when there's no real reason to do so. The war within is over. God has won. That's why it's okay to feel good about who you are.
Chapter 9. Making Your Words Work for You.
One of the best ways we can improve our self-image is with our words. Words are like seeds. They have creative power. It says in Isaiah, we will eat the fruit of our words. That means our words produce what we are saying. The Scripture says, with our tongue, we can either bless our life or we can curse our life. We must be extremely careful what we allow out of our mouth. Our words set the direction for our lives. Let me ask, which direction are you going? Are you declaring good things? Are you blessing your life, speaking words of faith over your future and your children's future? Or are you prone to saying negative things, like nothing good ever happens to me, I'll probably never get out of debt, I'll never break this addiction? When you talk like that, you are setting the limits for your life, either positive or negative. Creative power resides in your words, because you believe your words more than you believe anybody else's. That's why it's so important that we get in a habit of declaring good things over our lives every day. When you get up in the morning, instead of looking in the mirror and thinking, "Oh, I can't believe I look like this. I'm getting so old, so wrinkled," you need to smile and say, "Good morning, you good-looking thing." No matter how you feel, look at yourself in that mirror and say, "I am strong. I am healthy. God is renewing my strength like the eagles. I am excited about this day." In the natural, physical realm, those statements may not seem to be true. You may not feel up to par that day, or you may have a lot of obstacles to overcome. But the Scripture tells us we are to call the things that are not as if they already were. In other words, don't talk about the way you are. Talk about the way you want to be. That's what faith is all about. In the physical realm, you have to see it to believe it. But God says you have to believe it, and then you'll see it. If you'll change the way you speak about yourself, you can change your life. Start each day saying things such as, "I am disciplined. I have self-control. I make good decisions. I am an overcomer. This problem didn't come to stay. It came to pass." All through the day, as you're driving to work, taking a shower, cooking dinner, under your breath, declare positive, faith-filled statements about yourself. "I am more than a conqueror. I can do what I need to do. I am a child of the Most High God." As you speak affirmatively about yourself, you'll be amazed to discover that you're getting stronger emotionally and spiritually, and that image on the inside is changing for the better. When God told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child, they were both well beyond the childbearing years. No wonder Sarah laughed. She must have said, "Abraham, what are you talking about? Me have a child? I'm an old woman. I don't think so." God had to change the image Abraham and Sarah had of themselves before they could ever have that child. How did God do that? He changed their names. He changed the words they were hearing. He changed Sarai to Sarah, which means princess. He changed Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Think about it. Before Abraham had a single child, God called him by faith the father of many nations. Every time somebody said, "Hey, Abraham, how you doing?" they were saying, "Hello, father of many nations." He heard that so often, it began to sink deep down on the inside of him. Sarah was an older woman who had never had any children. She probably didn't feel much like a princess. But every time someone said, "Hello, Sarah," they were saying, "Hello, princess." Over time, that changed her self-image. Now she no longer saw herself as an older, barren woman. She began to see herself as a princess. Eventually, she gave birth to that child. They named him Isaac. Perhaps God has whispered something to your heart that seems totally impossible. It may seem impossible for you to ever be well again, or impossible for you to get out of debt, to get married, to lose weight. In the natural, in the physical realm, all the odds are against you. You don't see how it could happen. But if you're going to see those dreams come to pass, you have to get your mouth moving in the right direction and use your words to help you develop a new image on the inside. No matter how impossible something looks, no matter how you feel, start boldly declaring, "I am strong in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ. I am well able to fulfill my destiny." Call in what God has promised you. If you will set aside even 5 minutes a day and simply declare good things over your life, I believe you'll be amazed at the results. Before you leave the house, take a few minutes to speak blessings over your life. You may prefer to write the statements so you can have a record of them. Make a list of your dreams, your goals, your aspirations, as well as the areas you want to improve, the things you want to see changed. And always make sure you can back it up with God's Word. Then get along with God and take those few minutes every day to declare good things over your life. Remember, it's not enough to just read it or merely think about it. Something supernatural happens when we speak it out. That's how we give life to our faith. Decide right now that today will be a turning point in your life. Prior to now, maybe you never said anything good about yourself. But starting today, get on the offensive and start making positive declarations over your life. Every day, say things like, "I am blessed. I am healthy and prosperous. I am called. I am anointed. I am creative. I am talented. I am well able to fulfill my destiny." If you want to know what you're going to be like 5 years from now, listen to your words. You are prophesying your future. If you want to be stronger, healthier, happier, if you want to break addictions, then start declaring it right now. Remember, you will eat the fruit of your own words. So bless your future. Get in agreement with God. Learn to speak words of faith and victory over your own life. Not only will you develop a better self-image, but you will become a better you.
Chapter 10. Have confidence in yourself.
Each one of us has an internal dialogue, an inner conversation going on with ourselves throughout the day. In fact, we talk more to ourselves than we do anybody else. The question is, what are you saying to yourself? What do you meditate on? Positive thoughts, empowering thoughts, affirming thoughts? Or do you go around thinking negative, defeated thoughts, telling yourself things like, "I'm unattractive, I'm not talented, I've made too many mistakes, I'm sure God's displeased with me"? That kind of negative self-talk keeps millions of people from rising higher. I've discovered that often these wrong thinking patterns stem from childhood. I know people who are stuck in a rut because as they were growing up, somebody mistreated them, somebody rejected them. A parent, a coach, or even a peer spoke negative words over that person. They didn't know any better. They just let it take root. Now those wrong thinking patterns are keeping that person from becoming all God intends him or her to be. We have to reprogram our minds. Please don't lay in bed every morning thinking about everything that's wrong with you. Don't lie there and rehearse all your mistakes, thinking about what you can't do or how you don't have what it takes. Doesn't matter how many times you've tried and failed, you have to shake off those negative messages and put on a new recording. Remind yourself often, I am a child of the Most High God. I have a bright future. God is pleased with me. Things like, I am talented. I am creative. I have what it takes. I will fulfill my destiny. We should be talking to ourselves that way, not in arrogance, but in a quiet confidence. Deep down on the inside, all through the day, we should hear things like, I am anointed. I am called. I am chosen. I am equipped. This is my season. Our internal dialogue should always be positive and hopeful. We should talk to ourselves with empowering, affirming thoughts. We have to get rid of the habit of thinking negative thoughts about ourselves. If you will talk to yourself the right way, you will not only enjoy your life more, but you will rise higher to a new level of confidence and a new level of boldness. Don't listen to the voices that are pulling you down. You may not look like you've stepped out of a fashion magazine, but I can tell you this. You were made in the image of Almighty God. You'll be amazed at how much more you'll enjoy your life and how much better you'll feel about yourself if you'll learn to talk to yourself in a positive manner. And even when you make mistakes, even when you do wrong, don't go around saying, well, I can't do anything right. I'm so clumsy. I'm so slow. Learn to put on a new recording. Tell yourself, I am forgiven. I am restored. God has a new plan and good things are in store. I was blessed to be raised by parents who instilled in me this kind of confidence and self-esteem. As I was growing up, my parents always told me that I could accomplish great things. They constantly reminded me that they were proud of me. Now, having people in our lives who will nurture and encourage us, especially at a young age, when we're forming so many of our thought patterns, is extremely important. Parents, I would encourage you to instill these qualities in your children. They need your love, your encouragement, your approval, and your affirmation. Don't ever put your children down. Don't say things like, why can't you make good grades like your brother? You're just not smart enough to go to college. If you keep that up, you're not going to amount to anything. No, those words are like seeds. They can take root and grow in a person's mind for years. And certainly when our children are small, we have to correct them. But don't make the mistake of saying things like, you're such a bad boy, you're a bad girl. No, he or she is not a bad person. They may have done something wrong, but they are good children. They're made in the image of Almighty God, and God didn't make any junk. Parents, we have a responsibility to instill confidence, self-esteem, and security into our children. My brother Paul and his wife Jennifer had the cutest little boy named Jackson. He's always happy and so much fun to be around. And every night when Jennifer takes Jackson to bed, she tells him a story and prays with him. And just before she says goodnight, she says, now, Jackson, let me remind you who you are. Then she'll go through this long list of superheroes. Jackson, you're my Superman. You're my Power Ranger. You're my Buzz Lightyear. You're my rescue hero. You're my Lightning McQueen. You're my cowboy. You're my baseball player. Little Jackson just lies there with his big smile on his face, taking it all in. What is Jennifer doing? She's giving Jackson fuel for his internal dialogue. Even though he's only 3 years old, Jennifer is saying to him, Jackson, you are special. You are valuable. You're going to do great things in life. Something funny happened the other day. Paul and Jennifer got home late, so Jennifer put Jackson to bed in a hurry. She didn't take time to go through the long list of superheroes. A few minutes later, she heard this little voice calling out from upstairs, Mama, Mama. Jennifer ran to the staircase and called, Yes, Jackson, what's wrong? He said, Mama, you forgot to tell me who I am. There's a deeper truth to that simple statement. I have found that if we don't tell our children who they are, somebody else will. I want to tell my children, you've got what it takes. There's nothing you can't do. Mother and Daddy are behind you. We're proud of you. We believe in you. Speak words of blessing over your children. Speak victory over their lives. They need your encouragement. They need your approval. Help them to have a big vision for their lives. The scripture says, our faith is made effectual when we acknowledge everything good in us. Think about this. Our faith is not effective when we acknowledge all our hurts and pains. It's not effective when we stay focused on our shortcomings, on our weaknesses. Our faith is most effective when we acknowledge the good things that are in us. When we believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and we believe in ourselves, that's when our faith comes alive. When we believe we have what it takes, we focus on our possibilities. I may be naive, but I expect people to like me. I expect people to be friendly to me. I expect people to want to help me. I have a positive opinion about who I am because I know whose I am. I belong to Almighty God. Don't walk in a room timid and insecure, thinking nobody's going to like me in here. Look at them. They're probably talking about me right now. I knew I shouldn't have worn this suit. No, get your inner dialogue going in a different direction. Develop a habit of being positive towards yourself. Have a good opinion of who you are. Well, Joel, I'm just a housewife. I'm just a business person. I'm just a school teacher. No, you're not just anything. You're a child of the Most High God. You are fulfilling your purpose. The Lord orders your steps. Goodness and mercy are following you. You're a person of destiny. Knowing and acknowledging these things will boost your confidence. Get up every morning and say to yourself, I am blessed. I am equipped. I have the favor of God. This is going to be a great day. And all through the day, play that over and over in your mind. Keep the right recording on. Dwell only on positive, empowering thoughts towards yourself. That's when your faith will be energized. And don't make the mistake of merely acknowledging what's wrong with you. Acknowledge what's right with you. Have a good opinion of who you are. And if you'll get in a habit of talking to yourself the right way with these empowering, affirming thoughts, you'll not only have more confidence, you'll rise higher and higher and see God's blessings and favor in a greater way.
Part 3. Develop better relationships. Chapter 11. Bringing the best out of people.
When I was in middle school, I was one of the smaller players on the basketball team. In our first game of the season, we were scheduled to face a real good team with a bunch of tall players. Naturally, at my size, it would have been easy to be intimidated by our opponents. On game day, I was walking through the school hallways in between classes when my basketball coach called me over to where he was standing in front of several of my friends. He was a big, strong, tough coach, and in his usual gruff manner, he said, Joel, you're not that tall, but let me tell you, size doesn't matter. What counts is right down in here. He pointed his finger at my chest. As he continued, he said, Joel, you've got a big heart, and you're going to do great this year. When I heard the coach's words spoken right in front of my friends, I stood up taller, put my shoulders back, and smiled even more than usual. You'd have thought I was Michael Jordan. I thought to myself, that coach believes in me. My confidence shot up to a completely new level, and I played better that year than I'd ever done before. It's amazing what we can accomplish when we know somebody really believes in us. That coach took a little time to make a big difference. He took time to instill confidence in me. If we're going to bring out the best in people, we need to sow seeds of encouragement. Well, you say, Joel, nobody's encouraging me. Why should I encourage anyone else? No, if you want your life to increase, if you want your life to get better, then you need to help improve someone else's life. If you will help somebody else become successful, God will make sure that you are successful. God puts people in our lives on purpose so we can help them succeed and become all that He's created them to be. Most people will not reach their full potential without somebody else believing in them. That means you and I have an assignment. Everywhere we go, we should be encouraging people, building them up, challenging them to reach for new heights. When people are around us, they should leave better off than they were before. Rather than feeling discouraged or defeated, people should feel challenged and inspired after spending time with us. The Bible says that love is kind. One translation says, love looks for a way of being constructive. In other words, love looks for ways to help improve somebody else's life. You have something to offer that nobody else can give. Somebody needs your encouragement. Somebody needs to know that you believe in him, that you're for him, that you think he has what it takes to succeed. If you look back over your own life, most likely you'll find someone who played a pivotal role in helping you get to where you are today. Maybe your parents or a teacher had confidence in you and helped you believe in yourself. Perhaps it was a boss that placed you in a higher position, even though you didn't feel qualified at the time. Or a school counselor who said, you've got what it takes. You can go to this college. You can be successful in that career. Maybe they saw something in you that you may not have seen in yourself, and they helped you get to that next level. Now it's your turn to do something similar for somebody else. Who are you believing in? Who are you cheering on? Who are you helping to become more successful? Friend, there's no greater investment in life than being a people builder. Relationships are more important than our accomplishments. Susan Lowell had carved out a successful career. Everything was going great in her life, but she just wasn't satisfied. She had a desire deep down inside to help troubled teenagers. One day, she quit her high-paying job and went to work as a school teacher in one of the roughest schools in California, a high school known for drugs, gangs, and other serious problems. Not surprisingly, the school had one of the highest dropout rates in the state. The school board could hardly keep teachers because the students were so unruly and rebellious. Nobody thought this new lady would last. But Ms. Lowell took a different approach. On the first day of school, she asked her students to write down their names and addresses and something interesting about themselves. While they were writing, she walked up and down the rows and secretly memorized each student's name. When they finished, she announced to the class, they were about to have their first test. The students moaned and groaned. She said, no, the test isn't for you. The test is for me. She explained, if I can call each one of you by your correct name, then I pass the test. But if I miss even one of your names, then every one of you will get an automatic A on our first real test. The students were excited as Ms. Lowell slowly walked up and down the rows, and one by one, she correctly called out each student's name. The class was very impressed. She had their attention. Ms. Lowell spoke softly as she said, class, the reason I did this is to show you that you are important to me. When I look at you, I not only like you, but I care about you. That's the reason I'm here. The students realized this teacher was different. She was not there simply to get a paycheck. This lady believes in us. This lady thinks that we can become something. One day, Ms. Lowell got a word that Armando, one of the roughest students in her class, owed one of the street gangs $100. It was an extremely dangerous situation, especially since Armando didn't have the money to pay. Ms. Lowell asked her student to stay after class. When they sat down to talk, she said, Armando, I've heard about your dilemma, and I want to loan you the money to pay your debt, but I'll do it only under one condition. What is it? Armando asked. She said, I'll give you this money if you promise to pay me back on the day that you graduate. At the time, Armando was a sophomore, and of all of Ms. Lowell's students, He was one of the least likely to graduate. His older brothers and sisters, who had attended the same school before him, had not graduated. His parents only had a second-grade education. Ms. Lowell's act of kindness touched his heart. Nobody had ever shown him that kind of love. Nobody had ever believed in him enough to think that he could actually graduate. Ms. Lowell asked the students to keep a journal. The week before, she'd asked them to write down the nicest thing anyone had ever done for them. Armando said, "Ms. Lowell, last week I had to make something up, because I can't remember anybody ever doing anything nice to me. But what you did for me today, I will never forget." He went on to say, "Ms. Lowell, I will not let you down. I will graduate, because if you think I can do it, then I know I can do it." This teacher believed in her students so much, they began to believe in themselves. Indeed, Armando became the first person in his family ever to earn a high school diploma. Many people simply need somebody to spark a bit of hope, somebody to say, "Yes, you can do it. You do have what it takes." When you believe the best in people, you help bring out the best in people. Here's the key. Don't focus on where they are right now. Focus on what they can become. See the potential on the inside. They may have some bad habits. They may be doing some things you don't like, but don't judge them for it. Don't look down on them critically. Find some way to challenge them to rise higher. Tell them, "I'm praying for you. I believe you're going to break that addiction. I'm believing for great things in your life." I've found that if I treat people the way I want them to be, they are much more likely to become that sort of person. They're much more likely to change. For instance, if your husband is not treating you with as much respect as you know he should, don't sink down to his level and act disrespectful as well. No, sow a seed. Treat him respectfully anyway, and watch that man begin to change. If he's lazy, treat him as if he were a hard worker. He may do 1,000 things you don't like, but find the one thing that you do like and compliment him for it. It's easy to nitpick and find fault, but our goal is to bring out the best in people. Our job is to encourage, build up, and challenge people to rise higher. The other day, Victoria walked by me, and I noticed that she looked especially beautiful. She was dressed up and had her hair all fixed, and I thought to myself, "Wow, she looks great today." But I was busy working at my desk, and I didn't want to be interrupted, so I didn't say anything. Besides, I thought, "She knows I think she's beautiful. I've told her 1,000 times." And I missed the opportunity to sow a compliment. Later, I realized that I was just being lazy. Sure, Victoria may know that I love and appreciate her. She may know that she's beautiful, but as her husband, I have the responsibility to build her up every chance that I get. I heard somebody say, complimenting each other is the glue that holds relationships together. With so many things coming against our relationships, it's amazing what a kind word here and there will do. Things like, "Honey, you look beautiful today. Thanks for preparing such a delicious dinner," or "You did great on your project last week." Just short, sincere compliments can help keep our relationship strong. Be free with those compliments and be quick to vocalize them. Remember, your thoughts don't bless anybody but you. You can think good thoughts about somebody all day long, but it's not going to do them any good. You must verbalize those thoughts, speak them out. Every day, try to find somebody you can compliment, someone you can build up. If a waiter at the restaurant gives you good service, don't just think about it. Tell him, "Thanks for being such a fine waiter and taking good care of us today." Those positive words can make his day. Our society overflows with critics, cynics, fault finders. Many people quickly point out what you're doing wrong, but very few people take time to point out anything that you're doing right. I don't want to live my life like that. I want to be a giver and not a taker. I want to build people up and not tear them down. I'm going to do my best to leave places better off than they were before. And ask yourself, are the people in my life better or worse because I passed their way? Am I building them up in our conversations and bringing out their best, or am I dragging them down? Do I believe in somebody? Do I give them confidence to improve their lives, or am I just focused on myself? You can be a people builder everywhere you go. That man at the gas station, don't simply pump your gasoline, pump something good into his life. The woman at the office, who always seems grumpy, rather than complaining about her, take time to give her a compliment. Build up your friends and coworkers, even your boss. Everywhere you go, make positive deposits instead of negative withdrawals. If you will make somebody else's day, God will always make your own day.
Chapter 12. Keep the strife out of your life.
Relationships are what really matter in life. Our relationship to God, our relationship with our family, our friends, others. Yet all too often, we allow these relationships to occupy much lower positions than they deserve on our priority list. If we're not careful, we can allow something or somebody to drive a wedge between ourselves and the people who mean the most to us. And to maintain healthy relationships, we need to learn how to keep the strife out of our lives. God made each one of us as unique individuals. We have different personalities and temperaments. We approach issues in different ways. So we shouldn't be surprised when we grate against one another occasionally. Too often, though, if someone doesn't agree with our opinion, we get bent out of shape and allow strife to develop. And I've discovered that just because someone is not exactly like me or doesn't do things the way I do them, that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm right and they're wrong. We're just different, and our differences can cause friction. It takes maturity to get along with somebody who is different than you are. It takes patience to not start a dispute over minor issues or become easily offended. And if we're going to keep the strife out of our lives, then we must learn how to give people the benefit of the doubt. We will also need to overlook some things. Every person has faults. We all have weaknesses. And we should not expect the people whom we are in relationship with to be perfect. No matter how great a person he or she may be, no matter how much you love him or her, if you're around that person long enough, you will have an opportunity to be offended. There's no such thing as a perfect spouse, a perfect boss, or even a perfect pastor. If we're putting unrealistic expectations on people, expecting them to be perfect, that's not fair to them, and it will be a constant source of frustration. We're always going to be disappointed. The scripture teaches that love makes allowances for people's weaknesses. Love covers a person's faults. In other words, you have to overlook some things. Quit demanding perfection out of your spouse, your children, or other people that you're in relationship with, and learn to show a little mercy. My father used to say, everybody has the right to have a bad day every once in a while. If somebody does something you don't like, if they insult you or offend you, simply swallow your pride and say, I choose to overlook that offense, and just move on. The scripture says that love keeps no record of wrongs done to it. You might see your relationship with someone go to a whole new level if you just get rid of the record book. I know people that have a mental list of everything anybody has ever done wrong to them for the last 20 years. They have a detailed scorecard listing every time their spouse hurt them, every time their boss was thoughtless or rude, every time their parents missed the grandkids' ball game. But instead of keeping a list of slights or offenses, throw out your negative record book and look for the good. Well, Joel, but I'm right and they're the one that's wrong. Maybe so, but do you want to be right or do you want to have peace in your home? Do you want to have your way or do you want to have healthy relationships? Many times we can't have both. In all of our relationships, especially in marriage, it's vital that we not keep the scorecard. Well, Joel, my spouse and I are just not compatible. We just can't get along. We're so different. No, God has probably put you with somebody different than you are on purpose. That's not a mistake. Your strengths and weaknesses and that other person's strengths and weaknesses may be quite different, but ideally, your strengths can make up for your partner's weaknesses, and his or her strengths can make up for your weaknesses. You complement each other. You should complete each other rather than compete with each other. The two of you are much more powerful together than you are apart. But you must study that other person, find out what they like and dislike, find out what their pressure points are, and then don't allow the weaknesses to bring conflict into that relationship. Maybe you're a neat and tidy person. You like everything put perfectly into place, but your husband is a little more sloppy and he tends to leave things lying around the house. You've told him 1,000 times to not leave his shoes in front of the TV, yet you walk in there one evening, sure enough, his shoes are there. You go find him and say, "When are you ever going to put your shoes away? I'm so tired of cleaning up after you. That's all I ever do." No, why don't you try a different approach and be the peacemaker in your family? Quietly put his shoes away and go on your way so you can enjoy the rest of the evening. In other words, quit making a big deal out of something that is relatively minor. That issue is not worth allowing strife in your home. A man named David told me, "I've asked my wife over and over to turn the lights off when she leaves the room, but she always forgets and I have to go back in there and do it." No, instead of harping on your wife, why don't you make allowances for her weaknesses just as she does yours, I said. After all, it's not going to hurt you to go back there and turn the lights off. Matter of fact, it could do you good to get the exercise. "Well, Joel, when's she ever going to change?" he protested. You could probably answer David's question for him. When he quits nagging her, stops complaining, and develops a better attitude, that's when she's going to change. Obviously, these are relatively minor issues, but the same principle applies to matters of more significance. When you cover a person's weaknesses and go the extra mile to keep strife out of your home, you are sowing a seed for God to do a work in that other person. Remember, you cannot change other people, only God can. You can harp on that person all day long, but your comments are only going to make matters worse. The result will bring more strife and more division. And nothing will drive the peace out of your home any quicker than constant criticism. In the same way, you can disrupt the atmosphere of your workplace by constantly complaining and having a critical attitude. Learn to pick your battles wisely. Don't argue over things that don't really matter. We have enough big issues in life to deal with. One day, Victoria and I were leaving a Houston Astros baseball game at Minute Maid Park downtown. At that time, the ballpark was relatively new, and I didn't really know the best way to exit. When I pulled out of the stadium, I asked Victoria, "Should I turn right or turn left?" "I think we need to turn right," she answered. I looked up and down the street, and I didn't recognize anything to the right. And I said, "No, I think we need to go to the left." She looked around in every direction and said, "No, Joel, I know we need to go to the right." I said, "Victoria, our house is that way," pointing to the left. "I know we need to go in that direction." And so I pulled out and turned left. She said, "Well, that's fine, but you're going the wrong way." We had just enjoyed a relaxing time at the ball game, but now the whole atmosphere in our car changed. We were uptight, tense, and on edge. We were hardly even talking to each other, all over something so insignificant. If I would have just swallowed my pride and gone her way, it wouldn't have hurt anything. Even if it'd been the wrong way, what's 10 minutes going to matter? But no, I had to show her that I was right. I had to prove my point. I started driving and driving and driving all over downtown Houston. I was trying my best to act as if I knew where I was going, but I might as well have been driving in Japan. I had no idea where we were. I could see the freeway, but I couldn't figure out how to get on it. Every time I looked at Victoria, she just smiled and said, "Well, you should have listened to me. Maybe we'll get home by this time tomorrow." The more she rubbed it in, the more aggravated I became. Finally, after wandering around downtown for 30 minutes, I said, "All right, fine. We're going to go back to the ballpark, and we're going to see if you can get us home." She said, "It's about time." We drove back to the park, and she said, "All right, you need to go right, then you go left. As we drove through a part of Houston that I'd never seen before, I was hoping so bad that we were lost. I didn't care if we ever got home. I just didn't want Victoria to show me up. We went through several side streets. She finally said, okay, take a right here. Sure enough, that put us on the main freeway headed home. I was so shocked. I said, Victoria, how did you know those directions? She said, Joel, there's a little fabric store down here that I used to come to all the time. But don't make the same mistake that I did. Don't be so proud that you always have to prove your point. Swallow your pride and consider somebody else's opinion. You may think you're right, but there's a chance that you could be wrong. And I know people who have gotten a divorce all because they stayed stirred up over something equally as insignificant. They allowed the sore to fester, and before long they were living at each other's throats. Deep down inside, they really love each other, but through the years, they've allowed strife to drive a wedge into their relationship. If you let strife grow by holding grudges, making sarcastic remarks, you may not realize it, but that relationship is in the process of being destroyed. Strife is chipping away at your foundation. And unless you decide to do something about it soon, your life could crumble into a mess. You could wake up one day and think, what have I done? I've destroyed this relationship. How could I be so foolish? Please don't be hard-headed and stubborn. Maybe you've been at odds with somebody for months, not speaking to them, giving them the cold shoulder. Life is too short to live it that way. If you can, go to that person and make things right while you still have the opportunity. I recently spoke with a man who was broken and defeated. When I asked him what was troubling him, he explained how he and his father got at odds with each other over a business decision. They hadn't spoken in over 2 years. He said, Joel, I knew deep down inside that I needed to make it right, but I kept putting it off. Then earlier this week, I received a call informing me that my father had suffered a heart attack and died. Imagine the emotional pain that man is living with. Don't wait until you cannot make amends. Do it today. Swallow your pride and apologize, even if it wasn't your fault. Keep the peace. Understand, it's not always about being right. It's about keeping strife out of your life. You can win every argument, but if it opens the door to turmoil and brings division, in the end, you didn't win at all, and you may have lost a lot. I believe that God always gives us a warning, a wake-up call. He may simply say, stop being so argumentative. Quit being a fault finder. Quit keeping your record books. When we recognize His voice, we need to respond. Well, I'll start being a peacemaker as soon as my husband changes, you might say. I'll do it as soon as my boss starts treating me better. No, if you wait for somebody else to be the peacemaker, you may wait around your whole lifetime. Peace starts with you. You have to make the first move. You say, I apologized first last time. That's not fair. It's his turn to apologize. No, it may not be fair, but it can keep you together. Swallow your pride. Be the bigger person. When you do that, you are sowing a seed, and God will always make it up to you. When we choose to hold on to strife, we are choosing to step out of God's protection. We step out of God's blessings and favor. And certainly, there are times when we must confront issues head on. But there are also times that we can choose to avoid strife by simply giving up our right to be right. Take the initiative to keep strife out of your life. Get rid of the pettiness that produces division and discord. Make a decision that you're going to make the necessary adjustments so you can live a more peaceful life. When you do this, you'll see your relationships begin to flourish. God said, blessed are the peacemakers. If you'll have that kind of attitudes, your relationships will continue to get better and better.